The first reading is from 1 Kings chapter 19. Now this follows on, as the Lord appears to Elijah, and it follows on from when Elijah and the prophets of Baal had their confrontation on top of Mount Carmel. And then after, when Jezebel then threatened to kill him. And he runs for his life to the wilderness, where he rests and he is ministered to by angels. So starting from verse 9. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant and broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant and broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. And yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him."
And our second reading this morning is from the book of Matthew. It's on page 981 of the Bibles in front of you. So we're going to be reading chapter 14, starting at verse 22. Jesus walks on the water. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, it's you," Peter replied. "Tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. when he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you see Sue looking somewhat perplexed and praying like mad, it's because she's hoping my voice won't give out, because she's been told to take over if necessary. Doing an unusual thing is not beyond our human experience. We use words like brave, courageous, nerve, tenacity, boldness, pluck, daring, to help describe an array of actions, some of which are to do with responses in ordinary life, and others within military conflict, where the response is considered beyond the call of duty and worthy of due recognition. There are also actions which appear beyond anything heroic, responses deemed to be rash, injudicious, madcap, reckless. One such action in the Matthew reading may seem to fit that category. Getting out of a boat, being buffeted and tossed in windswept waters, and against all natural law and experience, seek to walk on the surface of the lake. As a boy visiting Burton on the Water's model village, I was walking up its model path. Turning right, I continued to walk, only to find, due to a trick of the light, I was walking up the village's model stream. I may have believed I was still on the pavement, but the truth coming through within seconds was a wet pair of shoes, wet socks, wet feet. I had not achieved the humanly unique, even aged, an adventurous 8-year-old. Let's turn to the matters in hand which Matthew lays before us in chapter 14, especially regarding walking on the water. To help us get a feel of the wider chapter, which may give us a better grasp of the overall dynamic Matthew is presenting, John the Baptist has just been beheaded in verses 1 to 12. John was a close relation of Jesus' family. It is normal, in receiving such rending news, to feel the need to spend time privately. And that is what Jesus, verse 13, sought to do with his disciples. In the midst of such deep sorrow, the needs of first century Holy Land did not abate. Jesus' presence always attracted crowds as he healed and taught. There was such spiritual hunger, little medical relief, that the Lord was sought out wherever he went. So it was that before they landed, verse 14, at the quiet place he intended, the people were already there in vast number, some 5,000 men, let alone the women and the children. And there, that day of his family sorrow, Jesus did not put himself first, but ministered to them out of his compassion, verse 14, healing their sick. And before he sent them home, he revealed to his disciples how deeply his care went, even to the people's need of sustenance, that they might get home safely. Then comes our passage, those verses from verse 22 to 36. So let's look at what is happening back there, and it's timeline AD 29. Before the crowds have gone, verse 22, Jesus first packs the disciples off in a boat across Lake Galilee. Once the last of the 5,000 plus had departed, verse 23, Jesus goes up on a mountainside alone to pray. While, verse 24, well out on the lake, in the teeth of strengthening headwinds, the disciples' boat was being buffeted. Between 3 and 6 a.m., verse 25, that is the fourth watch of the Roman night, Jesus comes to them walking on the surface. And their response in verse 26 to seeing him was one of express terror, believing him a ghost. Jesus, verse 27, speaks with reassurance that it is him and ministers calm. It's here, verse 28, ever ready Peter responds, "Well, if it's true, bid me walk to you." And Jesus, verse 29, says simply, "Come. Come." Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking towards Jesus. But verse 30, he looks at the wind, and fear entered, and beginning to sink, cried to Jesus, "Lord, save me." Jesus reaches out to him, verse 31, immediately caught him and said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And so, verse 32, as they climb on board, the wind died down. Those in the boat, verse 33, having watched the whole episode open-eyed and perhaps open-mouthed, make immediate response by worshipping Jesus and proclaiming, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They have the remainder of the journey across the lake together, verses 34 and 5, with much to think about. But as soon as they land, it's back to the immediacy of healing ministry to all and sundry, and all who even touched Jesus were healed. I want to look at the key features here that are before us. So what was this episode about for the disciples? And what is God saying through it to us today? I think there are some key features in this walking on the water passage to note and to consider. And the first, in verse 22, is that Jesus is in control. He rounds off that ministry to the 5,000 plus, having packed the disciples off ahead of him to cross the lake, perhaps that they might ponder en route just what that astounding healing ministry was all about in verse 14. And the feeding of the 5,000 was indicating to their hearts and minds and souls. Secondly, Jesus prioritizes prayer in verse 23. He hasn't had any grieving since the news of Cousin John's beheading. From just before dusk, which falls around 6 p.m., he is now, finally, alone and with his Father on the mountainside. He remains there until just a couple of hours before dawn, when he goes to the disciples. He had so much to speak of to his Father. John's death, the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 plus, the huge number of healings medically, psychologically, spiritually, which are all part of his journey to the cross. For all his ministering centers upon the key fact that he has come to save and redeem, not simply to be a divinely sent provider and healer. The third thing to note, Jesus cares. He is aware of the buffeting out on the lake. Could that be a link to what is going on in the minds of his disciples? Their minds turning things over, tussling, astounded at that feeding of just 5 small loaves and 2 Galilee fish. Earlier in Matthew 8 and 9, they had mainly seen individual healings and miracles. But the scale now, 5,000 plus, was astonishing. Who was this? Were they clear? Or were they still in flux over just who Jesus is for them? Fourth thing to note, I believe, is Jesus gives a divine revelation. Verse 25. In coming to them, he comes not just as Jesus of Nazareth, with whom they had been journeying, but he comes as Lord of creation and as Savior. As that Lord, he can walk upon his created waters. And as Savior, he can also save from it and from sin that besets hearts and thoughts and uncertainties. And that revelation in those verses from verse 26 through to 32 is what the disciples experience, that revelation of the Lord of creation coming to them and as the Savior. And that comes especially across to Peter in particular. We have their dramatic eyewitness here through Matthew's Gospel of God speaking to them through this news of the Lord and the Savior whom he has sent. The fifth thing I believe to note from this passage is Jesus in verse 31 calls for faith. When he questions Peter's lack of faith, it was not, I believe, to pillory him in front of the other disciples, in front of his fellows. He is indicating, use faith, Peter. Trust it. Take the risk. Don't doubt it. And it's also God's word to them all to do the same, to be able to get out of the boat of doubt about him and to believe the trust they put in Jesus is well placed. For as with Nicodemus in John 3:2, none could do the things they had seen Jesus do and teach unless he was of God and from God. Their response, verse 32, is to say, truly, you are the Son of God. And that's the key that shows the penny is beginning to drop and get home. And as a result, they worshipped him there and then. That's faith. That's trust. The passage for you and me in our todays, then. We have sought to understand how it had been back in AD 29 for the disciples. So how about for us today? There is so much in our world today which projects doubt over the value of faith in Christ. There are those who say, if everyone lived by his words, the world would be a better place. Oh, don't be misled. Those are not faith statements. They are in the end as negative as those who sow doubt or are in direct opposition. Jesus of the Gospels is not a mere good teacher to admire, as it were, from a distance. He is the Lord of creation, come to win back his creation from the hands of Satan, for he has come as the Savior to redeem and save the lost. His saving of Peter from sinking is the Lord of creation in saving action as the Savior. This would reach its ultimate on the cross in giving himself to suffer in mankind's place, so that we might receive and know the forgiveness of sins, a new life in the Spirit for eternity, now and forever. Any who don't stand with this Jesus in these things do not stand with him and his church, and they need to be saved. Hence, they are people who need to know and hear the gospel's life-giving witness. In this Matthew 14 passage, I believe we see Jesus cares for us personally and as deeply as for the disciples. Jesus is aware that things crowd in upon us and make our journeyings as harrowing as being on any stormy Galilee. We need Jesus' saving presence to come to us and even surprise us in the ways he comes and ministers. Here he bids us, too, to exercise faith, not to let doubt daunt our focus. Eyes on the Lord is how Peter stepped out, and that is still the focus. Jesus understands the fury of the enemy in his distraction tactics. Jesus is not fazed, for he is the Lord of creation and Saviour, who reaches out and will take our faltering hand too. Will you trust that? Will you believe in him for that? Take the risk to be out of the boat and walk, eyes fixed on him. You will not be let down. You can step out, because Jesus is inviting that response with outstretched hand and his word, come. May God bless this passage to you as you let the voice of God minister it to you, letting his gentle whisper, that still small voice mentioned in the Elijah passage, to be the real, persistent and strong word to you amid the hubbubs of Satan. But know this, Jesus' voice and Jesus' call are stronger, and they are sure. Let us pray. Lord, your word is a wonderful word into our hearts, minds, and souls. Your word reaches us as nothing else can, for it is you speaking to us. And we pray, Lord, that we might listen, we might hear, we might respond, and indeed have our eyes truly fixed upon Jesus, the Saviour and Lord of creation, whom you have given. Amen.